again this morning, looking at the Word of God, spending 8 weeks, Pastor Alex and I, as we move through, so that we as a church family, and certainly those of you who have been somewhat coming, kind of understand how we approach the Bible. The Scriptures become the centerpiece of everything we do, not only collectively during this worship service, but in the Bible hour prior to this. They shape what we do with home Bible studies, which begin every September and run till Memorial Day. And so if you would like to be a part of a home Bible studies, we've coined flocks. You're welcome to participate in those. We'll be establishing those again in August, and they'll begin to meet. We do these things on Wednesday evening. The Scriptures become the centerpiece of what we do, and the reason why, namely, is because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's where we began last week. We believe that the Scriptures are God-breathed, meaning the Holy Spirit moved along the authors so that they would pen without error the Scriptures, and so we have the infallible Word of God. Those two particular truths that summed up last week are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, known as the doctrine of revelation, where God placed His thoughts into the minds of the authors, and then coupled with and interwoven with the doctrine of inspiration found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God breathed the Scriptures, He took the authors in their own historical settings, in their own personalities, and yet they were moved and carried along and penned the words of God without error. The Scriptures are inspired. And so as a result of that, we know that everything that is true is found in the Word of God, and we have everything that God intended for us to understand, and it's the only completed document whereby we can find salvation. The Bible is a book, we saw last week in an introductory way, about Jesus. And it reveals to us, that is both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it reveals to us God's redemptive plan from His creation, having man fallen to ultimately eternity, where God is currently and now and continues to in the future until Jesus returns, redeeming a people ultimately that will live in the new heaven and the new earth with Him. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is that the Scripture is authoritative. And it's probably, namely, what the world hates the most when you talk about the Bible. And when I say the world, I mean those who do not believe the Bible. Because if the Bible, and of course it is what it says, then certainly Scripture is authoritative. I want to read from the text in Psalm, I should say reread, that Alex read just a few moments earlier. Look at chapter 19 of Psalm, verse 7. Speaking of God's special revelation, known as the Scriptures, the Bible says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The scriptures are referred to here in this small section in Psalm as God's law, the Lord's testimony, the Lord's precepts, the Lord's commandments, the Lord's judgment. And from them, we know in what is written, it provides all things necessary for the soul to be restored, to make wise the simple, to cause the heart to rejoice. It enlightens and illuminates our eyes. It is clean and it will endure forever. The judgments are true. They are righteous altogether. And ultimately, verse 10 is like a culminating verse, is that God's word satisfies. It satisfies every longing and need that we have. The scriptures are authoritative. Wayne Grudem writes this about the scriptures being authoritative. He says, the authority of scriptures mean that the words in scriptures are God's words in such a way that is to disbelieve or to disobey any word of scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. And that's our approach towards the Bible. That's our view toward the Bible. We would certainly want to understand that as members of Heritage. And certainly if you have been busy or just been visiting with us for a while or somewhat been coming, we would want you to understand that we believe that the Scriptures are authoritative. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so let me give you an outline, because that's what I like to do. We're going to look at this in two simple ways. The Scriptures are authoritative, first and foremost, because it's the testimony of Scripture. The Scriptures are authoritative because it's the testimony of Scripture. And then secondly, because I like to be consistent to tease, it'll be to the truthfulness of Scripture. All right? So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. With this is a testimony of Scripture, so that when Scripture is speaking, God is speaking. There are three reasons for the testimony of Scripture. I want you to pay attention closely to this. Since God has spoken, and the Bible itself, as we saw last week, is the living Word of God, the highest possible testimony is the Bible itself. So the Bible is going to reveal to us the testimony of itself and of who God is. Secondly, along with this, if the Bible, as God's voice from heaven, does not testify to itself, now listen to this carefully, no amount of voices from heaven or earth will ever be a sufficient witness. Because what that would leave us with is this. Whatever entity, thirdly, we would appeal to attest that the Bible is authoritative, then that would replace the Bible as final authority. And I want you to understand that for this. Because the church doesn't make the Scriptures authoritative. The Scriptures are authoritative, and from the Scriptures, then New Testament churches are assembled. Now here are some of the results of the testimony of Scriptures, and we're going to kind of look at how the authority of Scriptures come up in God's name and God's natures, and how the Scriptures will testify for themselves. Scripture's authority do not rest upon, now pay attention to this, any individual, pope, or otherwise. No singular church, Rome, America, or otherwise. We don't go as a local body or assembly to any hierarchy, academic, or ecclesiastical, because all of those groupings are fallible testimonies. And so man never stands in judgment of the Scriptures. Matter of fact, you'll see this in Proverbs. The Bible will say, let God be true and every man a liar. Authority comes from God. The Scripture's sole authority rests on itself. And so whatever God attests to of Himself, we certainly believe and we fall under. We come to believe these truths because God the Holy Spirit bears an infallible witness to the truths of God's Holy Scriptures. And so Scripture is the Word of God, and the Word of God's are authoritative because Scripture is authoritative. Can you hear me? No.
No.
I got a big voice, too. This thing is working. We'll try it again. I know how to yell. There we go. Do I have to repeat everything I just said? Because that's 15 minutes. Does that count? Ah, there we go. Someone was listening. Some brother don't want me to go repeat that. He said Scripture is authoritative. And it is. Now I want to show you an example. We're just going to take one example of this, where Scripture is referred to basically as God. Okay? And it's found in a comparative way in the New Testaments that we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 3 to follow back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Now watch this with me. Galatians chapter 3. This is very important. So that we find ourselves as we move through the series, we believe exactly what they say. Let me just say this as an example. So that if ever we come across a time where we don't understand it, we still believe the truths of Scripture. I went out there. I'm going to let you fix it while I keep talking. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. I want you to follow this. Verse 8. The Bible says this, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now notice with me, he says, the Scripture, the Bible says, the Scriptures foreseen. The Scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles. The Gentiles are simply all people groups aside from the Jews. By faith, preached the gospel originally to Abraham. We'll go back to that in just a moment. And that he told Abraham that through the preaching of the gospels, as he received by faith, that all the nations would be blessed in you. Look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3. Now the promises, these promises that were made to Abraham, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, which is a very important word in the book of Genesis, the word seed. He is not to say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And so believers fall in the line of being a part of the seed of Christ. That's you and I. We've been made a part of all the nations that will be blessed by the gospel. Or we fall out of that line into the ungodly line, which originally fell with Cain. Abel was a part of the godly line of seed. Cain was a part of the ungodly line. Now let's go back, noting again verse 8 of chapter 3, that the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. The testimony of Scripture is that the Bible is authoritative. looking at the call of Abraham. Remember just where the Bible was saying that the Lord preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. This is when it took place. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you be his seed, which obviously would be Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now notice this with me. In Galatians, the Bible says the Scriptures foreseeing, and yet here, the Bible says nothing about the Scriptures. It says the Lord said to Abraham. Thus, the Scriptures are on par whenever they speak as coming from God, because the Scriptures are God's Word. And because they are God's Word that are speaking to us, this book, it is authoritative, and it is incumbent upon me to believe and obey the words of Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 11. The testimony of Scripture. Now I want you to understand this. The testimony of Scripture are founded upon God Himself. That is, we can trust the testimony of Scriptures not on the basis of any human institution, but they're based upon God Himself. That is, God has rest assured that we will have His completed canon, and that this completed canon that you and I are enjoying right now here in 2014, it's going to be with us in eternity. Why is this true, this testimony of Scripture? Because of the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. Who has made known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? Now here's what I want you to notice about this summation about the depth and the knowledge and the judgments of God's ways and His truth. For from Him, that's Jesus, and through Him, and to Him are all things, so that to Him, to Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. The truthfulness or the testimony of Scriptures prove that the Scriptures are authoritative. It rests on the sovereignty of God, because from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. So that the authority of Scripture is interlinked with the sovereignty of God. For or from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Now, God's authority is on display in three different ways. We know back, and we don't turn there now to save some time, that God created, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is kind of repeated in John chapter 1, verse 1. So, God's authority is displayed in that He created. Now, I know there are at least four people here who heard S.M. Lockridge, a wonderful African-American pastor in San Diego, preach. Pastor Kress, his wife Debbie, my wife Valerie, and myself. I don't know if anybody else has ever heard him preach. He's now with the Lord. But he came to Springfield, Missouri, and when you heard him preach, you would just be caught up into the glory of God. He was a wonderful orator and a wonderful preacher of truth. And I remember the first time I went to hear him, he was at High Street, and I don't recall exactly who took me, but it was an upperclassman that told me, listen, you want to get close. I've heard him preach. You're going to want to hear him preach. And as it pertains to the sovereignty of God and God created, I've pulled this out from a sermon. I want you to listen to this. And I can't do it nothing like he can, but I do want you to hear the words. In a sermon, S.M. Lockridge, preaching about God's creative authority and his sovereignty, said this: where did God come from? He came from nowhere. The reason God came from nowhere is there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. The reason he stood on nothing, there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something where there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. Now standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will. He struck the anvil of his power and sparks flew. He caught them on the tips of his fingers and he flung them into the space and bedecked the heaven with the stars. But no one said a word. The reason why no one said anything, there was nobody there to say anything. So God himself saw it and said this: that is very good. The authority of Scripture rests upon the sovereignty of God. Because, my friends, back in the beginnings, in the very beginnings, those trustworthy chapters of the Word of God, the 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, those first 13 chapters are trustworthy. Because a sovereign God tells all of humanity what took place. Turn to Psalm chapter 24. The sovereignty of God is on display in three ways. Originally, God created. Currently, God owns the earth and all that dwell in it. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. God owns the earth. Jesus created the earth. He owns all that it contains. All who dwell here, or who have dwelt here, or who will dwell here, God owns the earth. It proves His authority. And in the end, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, Jesus, or God, will consume it all. When he says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." See, the earth and time is not chaotically moving about. No, my friends, God is sovereign. He's created it all. He owns it all. And he will one day consume it all. When Jesus himself returns to originally dwell upon the earth where the gospel is preached across the globe, but it will ultimately come to a final judgment, and in making all things new, he will dwell himself face to face with believers of all ages. Jesus, God, consumes it all. It proves his authority. The authority of Scripture is found in the authority of God in his name. Let me give you some illustrations. Elohim means supreme, eternal, creator. Jehovah means Lord, I am. Used over 600 times in the Old Testament. El Shaddai means invincible, powerful. Adonai means master, owner, worship. Jehovah Jireh means my provider. Jehovah Rapha means healer, mercy, compassion. Jehovah Him. Kadesh means redeemer and sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom means peace and righteousness. Jehovah Shammah means presence and protection. We see the authority of God proven in the authority of Scriptures simply by the names that the Bible gives God. It's also found the authority of God in His nature. According to Romans chapter 11, He is unsearchable and unfathomable. According to 1 Timothy chapter 1, He is immortal and invisible. According to Jeremiah chapter 32, He is all-powerful. Psalm 139, He is all-knowing. Psalm 139, He is present everywhere. Psalm 102, His nature never changes. Psalm 90, verse 2 tells us that God is eternal. He is the past. He is the present. He is the future, because God Himself is time. He's created time. God is sovereign, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. He sets up kingdoms or powers, and then He strikes down kingdoms and powers. According to Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it is He, that is God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and He establishes kings. It's God. Why? Because God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign, God is authoritative. We see the reflection of God's names and His nature that prove to us that Scripture is authoritative because it's the testimony of Scripture. I want to give you two quick examples of this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. I know I'm out of here. Whatever, right? You can't hear me, can't you?
Yeah, yeah.
All right, cool. I'm yelling. I want you to understand this is very important. Because the Scriptures are authoritative. Now listen to this, because I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 8. Because the Scriptures are authoritative, those who reject God's authority are condemned.
Yeah.
So you can't just kind of sit back here and say, is this some sort of philosophical discussion that's made about the Bible? No. This is the Word of God proclaimed. So you can't afford yourself to sit back and say, this book can be rejected or received. To reject God's authority is to see your life condemned.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. But how can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, why? They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? God says. There is none. And so you can't afford for your own life to sit back and say, well, the Scriptures aren't authoritative, because in so doing, and so rejecting the authority of Scripture, you are condemning your own life. Just the opposite of that is true. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, go back to your left. Nehemiah chapter 8. Those who honor and submit to God's authority and to God's Scripture, they're commended by God. We see this illustrated in Nehemiah chapter 8. Looking at verse 5 and 6, the Bible says this, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, saying, Amen and Amen. What that means is meaning, so be it. They were receiving and they were submitting to the Word of God while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Because those who honor and submit to the Word of God with a believing heart, God commends them. God commends them. Why? Because God is an authority. And He has fixed, I want you to understand this, He has fixed a day for judgment through Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says this, because He, that is God the Father, has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. How? Through a man who is His Son, who He has appointed. The Word of God is authoritative because of the testimony of Scripture. It's based upon the authority of God. There is no other book like this book. Hundreds of times you'll see the expression, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Which is an expression something like this, to give you an illustration. It's like we were to have a king to come in, and we were to be his subjects, so that when he speaks, none of us would challenge him. None of us would question. We would all come to recognize it humbly that we must obey what God prescribes. To disobey the authority of the Word of God is to disobey God Himself. To disobey the authority of the Word of God is to disobey the crucified Savior. The authority of Scripture found in its own testimony. It's also coupled with this, through the truthfulness of Scripture. How many times have you ever heard this? Here's man's thoughts, I think. You know, I'm a good person. I'm not mean. I don't do hateful things. I'm a good person. Without any emphasis of truth, somehow in their own mental makeup, they think, you know what, I'm going to be okay. I'm not as worse than the person next to me or someone I read about in the paper or in the world. And they really believe that they're going to be okay with God. The authority of Scripture is found in the truthfulness of Scripture. And Scripture is truthful, and it describes to us that salvation is according to truth. And that being a good person, theoretically, even in your own imagination of loving God, however you may define that to yourself, because that would vary from person to person, could change dramatically in how we define that. But Scripture is authoritative because it's truthful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through me. Why? Because Scripture is truthful. And so you don't want to sit there deceived into thinking, well, you know, I'm somewhat religious. I really believe I'm religious enough where God will accept me. And the thought of Scripture being authoritative, you find, I want you to test yourself, that you find yourself rejecting that. If you find yourself rejecting that, that's because two people only fall into one of two lines, into one of two seats. Those that have received Christ, that are in the godly seat, that have taken Christ, that believe that Scripture is truthful, and those who reject Christ, those who reject Scripture's being authoritative. Scriptures are authoritative because they're truthful. People may say, well, look, you know, man wrote the Bible. That would partially be true. It is a dual authorship. But as we found last week, it was God using men. According to Hebrews chapter 1:1-3, He used the prophets in the Old Testament to eventually pen the words of the Old Testament. He used the apostles in the New Testament to pen the words of the New Testament through the doctrines of revelation and inspiration. The Bible is authoritative because the Bible is truthful, because God Himself has authored it. He has breathed the Scriptures. Carl Henry, an American evangelical scholar, said this, I think, in the clearest possible way. Listen to this. Inspiration of Scripture is that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit whereby the sacred writers were divinely supervised in their production of Scripture, being restrained from error and guided into the choice of words they used consistently with their varying personalities and stylistic writings, because God, the Holy Spirit, was moving them along. God was giving to us redemptive revelation. Why? Because God's the source of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus is the central message of the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who inspires the truths of God. He is the one that has illuminated your mind to the truths of God. He testifies to the person of Christ. He convicts you of your sin. And if you are saved, He has regenerated your heart to turn to receive God's grace of gift of repentance and belief. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that pertains to Jesus and the saved. So where do you stand in Christ? Where do you stand with the authority of Scriptures? The truthfulness of Scriptures based upon God. And God Himself is true. God has left Himself. If every man were to deny this world, God has left Himself a witness. It is the witness of the Scriptures. They are a true witness. They're the Holy Scriptures. They're the Bible, the canon, the Word of God. Scripture is true because God is true. And God Himself cannot lie. And turn to Titus chapter 1. Here's the promise for those who have believed. I want you to see this. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Scripture is true because God is true. And God cannot lie. Scriptures are true, and it's always been a presupposition of the church that the Scriptures are true, at least in God's church. Truthfulness of Scriptures is found in the truthfulness of God. Let me give you this illustration. We won't turn there. There's too many of them. God is called the God of truth in John chapter 3. God's judgments are called true in Romans chapter 2. God is known as the knowledge of truth in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 25. Jesus is known as true. He's the true light, according to John 1, 9. Jesus is the true bread, according to John 6, 32. Jesus is the true vine, according to John 15. Jesus is the true witness, according to John 8, 14. Jesus is the one who ministers the truth of God, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus is the one who is full of truth, John chapter 1, verse 14. And as I read a little earlier, Jesus is the truth, according to John chapter 14, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, according to John chapter 14, verse 17. The Holy Spirit is the guide to truth, John chapter 16, verse 13. The gospel is known as the word of truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. The gospel is known as the truth of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. The gospel is known as the way of truth, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Christians are said to have found the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth, and it is only when it lifts Scriptures up rather than standing in judgment to the Scripture. The Scriptures are true. The Word of God is authoritative. It is the testimony of Scripture. It is the truthfulness of Scripture. Turn with me as we begin to close to Romans chapter 1. Here's why this is so important. That you believe that the Scriptures are your only authority. Not only will all men stand in judgment, and the Scriptures will be open, but it's through the Scriptures, my friends, that you can come to know the Gospel, Lord, and that you can come to know Jesus Christ. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation," Romans 1:16, "to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so currently, here's where we're at. Just as clear as when that was written. We stand here today in this room together, and the free offer of the Gospel is going out to you. And you're kind of sitting back and you're evaluating where your place is with God. Am I standing in that I believe in the authority of Scripture, that I believe in the testimony of Scripture that is infallible, that I believe that the Scriptures are truthful and that God is truthful and that the Son is truthful and that the Holy Spirit is truthful and that the Gospel is truthful? Or I stand in rejection to that. And this is the place that every one of us are at individually. The Gospel is known as good news. And it's necessary that you and I, that there be good news, because all of us, first place, are standing in a crux. All of us, individually, are standing in a crux with the Gospel. You know what a crux is? It's a hard place. It's where we've got no place to go. The crux is this, is that God is infinitely holy. And in the infinite holiness of who He is, He cannot stand sin. God hates sin, and that He will ultimately judge sin. You must come to understand, as I need to understand, that I'm in that crux, that God is holy, and that secondly, along with this crux, which makes it a hard place, is that I'm wicked. I'm sinful. I am God's enemy. I don't deserve to be at His table. That's the crux that the Gospel plays upon all of us. That's the crux that Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. That's the crux that every last one of us stand before God. We're on the crux. But my friends, the Gospel brings comfort. Because Jesus saves. Jesus, who was born of a virgin, Jesus, the perfect God-man that led a sinless life. Jesus, whose death and resurrection, Jesus saves. Jesus took the blows of sin. Jesus is the one who suffered the wrath. Jesus died so that I could live. Jesus rose again, and in rising again from the dead, it allows me to conquer sin and death, because Jesus conquered sin and death in my place, because I've received Him, because I've trusted Him. And so the Gospel is good news to me and to you who believe, because it brings this tremendous comfort where I'm in this crux of this burden that I'm hopeless and helpless and I can't save myself. I find comfort in the Gospel. I find comfort in the person of Jesus Christ. I find comfort in His death and His resurrection to redeem me from my sin. You're in a crux. I'm a crux. The Gospel offers comfort. And I want you to know this, friends. As Alex appropriately said here earlier,
You didn't come here this morning by accident. I don't care if you've been in church 50 years or if you've been in church 50 days or 5 minutes. You didn't get here by accident. God has brought you here by His divine providence, testifying by the Holy Spirit to your heart the witness of who Jesus is. He is convicting you of your sin. And will you reject Him and be condemned? Or will you humble your heart in submission and by faith receive Jesus Christ? The gospel is confronting you this morning. Jesus Himself is confronting you this morning. The words of Pontius Pilate, who said, "What are we going to do with Jesus?" are your words. What are you going to do with Jesus? You are being confronted in your own sin. And the question is this morning, what is your responsibility? And I tell you this by the authority of the Word of God. Not what I prescribe, but what the Scriptures prescribe, because the Scriptures are authoritative. God has called upon everywhere and in all places, according to the book of Acts, all men to repent. If you'll come to this understanding that you're in this cross, if you'll come to this understanding that you're in this hard place, that God is infinitely holy, you won't put that off. If you'll come to this realization that in His infinite holiness, in His infinite purity, He will not accept me in my sin. If you'll come to the realization in that cross that you are woefully sinful, that you can't be good enough, that you can't earn your salvation. If you'll come to accept this crux that God has placed you in as you become to know the truths of Scripture, if you'll come to understand that the gospel will offer you comfort, if in the confrontation of the gospel you will repent and you will believe, that is, you will believe that Jesus Christ died and resurrected for your sin, if you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then, my friends, the gospel will be given.
Amen.
That's all I'm going to do. Because we're not going to try to make a spectacle of it. Because if anyone has ever going to get saved, just as you got saved and I got saved, it was through the witness of the Holy Spirit, testifying to my mind of what I was, what God said I was, and what God provided in the hope of the gospel. Listen, as a church, I want you to know we beg you to come to Christ. We beg you to repent and believe, which is your responsibility. And if you seriously want to exchange your life for life in Christ, you come see me. You come see Pastor Alex. You come see any Christian here that's a part of our church. They will point you to the gospel. But most importantly, cry out to Jesus.
Amen.
Call upon His name. He'll save you in your seat. You know, I wasn't in a church building. I was in my own bedroom. There was no witness of a parent. My mom was in bed and my dad was in the shower. But the pounding truth, that irresistible grace, broke through this cold, callous, and indifferent heart that melted me to repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so I trust that the Spirit is softening you to accept that the Bible is authoritative, to understand that the gospel is the only thing that is prescribed whereby you could be saved. But let me tell you this. If you come to Him on His terms with full assurance of the Scriptures, I want you to desperately know this. God will save you. He will save you for Jesus' sake. Call upon Him this morning. Father, You're so good to us. You're so loving. You have loved the world. And You have demonstrated Your grace.